bind fear in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for perfect love that casts out fear. I bind anxiety in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, thank you for peace. I bind doubt in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, thank you for faith. And I bind impatience in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, thank you for patience. Just thank you, Jesus, that you feel these things. We want to feel them too. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is part two of a group of messages about supernatural hope, kind of based in Mark 16, and specifically in verse 8, though I'm kind of talking about themes related to Mark 16, verse 8. So actually, let's turn there in our Bibles before we get started. Mark 16. Should be a Bible somewhere close to you, if you don't have one. Probably on your phone. Let's see, Mark 16. Been reading this chapter over and over, and I really am enjoying it. I'm seeing a lot that I haven't seen before. I really haven't spent that much time in the Gospel of Mark, to be honest with you. And it's just kind of short. I've been doing a little bit of research into the Gospel of Mark just because I'm interested in the Lord leading me to it, like kind of intentionally. And Mark is where the supernatural working of Jesus is kind of laid out the most clearly, like the idea of Jesus being a God, you know, God's representation of power here, right, in all these passages, many miracles, many supernatural things that he did. It's set apart in a unique way, in this way. Okay, so Mark 16, verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, this is Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, who last time I got a chance to speak, I said, you know, that's Jesus' mom. That's not necessarily what everybody thinks. That's what I think. Some people think that's Aunt Mary, that's Mary's sister, Mary of Cleopas and Salome. So these two Marys and Salome, and actually, if you really search it out, Salome is also considered another Mary in some schools of thought. There's a lot of Marys in the Bible. There's another, the Lord took me this morning to Acts 12:12, and there's another Mary there, Mary the mother of John. So I said kind of assertively, that's Jesus' mom, and I feel like I should just be really clear. Not everybody thinks that. Okay, so item one. Do we really believe? Now, the point still stands, though, that these are people very close to Jesus, and they were surprised by the way he fulfilled these prophecies. So if it was Aunt Mary, even Aunt Mary was surprised at how Jesus was fulfilling these prophecies. These are people very close to him. So we need to believe Jesus. We need to believe what he says. But that means something really specific. And actually, Brother Dean has been very faithful to prophesy lately. You know, we have to believe. We have to believe. That's what's required, is believing that he is the Savior. That's where salvation is found, in believing. But that belief means something actually really specific in the Bible. And it's found right here. Because these Marys and Salome, like, they had heard these prophecies, but they didn't believe them the way that Jesus was telling them. They believed them in the flesh, in their own way. They believed that he had died, not been resurrected. They were going with the burial spices to the wrong event. Even though they believed the prophecy, they thought they believed it. They just didn't believe what Jesus was actually saying, and we have to. Okay, so do we really believe? Question mark, item one. And I want to read you kind of one of the most famous passages of just believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. This is John 3:16 is kind of found in the middle of this. But John 3:16 has a context around it. Like, there's a bunch of other verses around John 3:16. And we really want to understand, what is Jesus talking about if you believe you're saved? Okay, now John 3, verse 5. And this is obviously Nicodemus coming in the night saying, who are you? Like, you're doing things that we don't understand, that if you're doing them, you must be from God. And Jesus starts to explain to him the way that Nicodemus could understand what was going on if he was willing to. Okay, so Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. These are two different leadership paradigms. The flesh and the spirit are two different leadership paradigms. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we, everybody say we. Is that a capital W? Yeah. This is talking about God. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. The King James translation capitalizes all of these. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, Jesus is saying, if you're listening with the Spirit, you would understand what I'm saying, but you're not. You're actually listening with your flesh. So these words, they don't make sense to you. You don't understand how this could even be possible. The Holy Spirit wants you to see the prophecies. The last time I got a chance to talk, I was saying, Jesus is prophesying over us. There's a war coming. That the Antichrist is going to be given authority over the saints for 42 months. There's a war. He's going to actually have authority over them. We're supposed to believe that prophecy. That's a prophecy. That's going to happen. But we're supposed to believe it the way the Spirit believes it. And the Spirit believes it actually a really specific way. Okay, and we'll get to that today in the notes. We want to understand that the way the Spirit believes that prophecy is hope. The Spirit believes that in hope because hope is born in tribulation. That's why Paul said in Romans 5, I glory in tribulation because it produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And that hope won't disappoint. But you have to hear about that war, not with the flesh, not trying to figure out how you're going to avoid it. You actually have to hear about that war with the hope of the Spirit, finding out how you're going to endure it. That's different, okay? And this is similar to what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here, which is Nicodemus wants to know, just tell me what's going on so I can go back to the people that I want to talk to and say the things I want to say and frame this the way I want to frame it. And what Jesus is saying is, you're misunderstanding salvation, Nicodemus. Salvation is found in you giving up this leadership of yourself and trying to make God conform to what you think and actually letting go of what you think and letting God move you. Move what you think. You need to be movable. That's why he's saying it's like the wind. The wind comes from one place. It goes to another. No one knows where it's coming from, where it's going. That's how people born of the Spirit are. They're movable. They let God tell them what things mean and where to go. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, you can't believe in Jesus in your flesh. You actually need to believe by the Spirit. It takes God to get saved. It takes the Holy Spirit illuminating to you who Jesus is for you to really receive his leadership. Now, you can believe things about him. In fact, in James, I think I've got this passage in here, James 2:17-22. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, this is the second passage here on page one of the notes, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith with your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If you have to put all these together, you got to take the full counsel of Scripture. Believing in Jesus, it will change what you do. It will change what you believe. It'll change the way you think. Okay, he says, you believe there's one God. This is James again in verse 19 of James 2. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So just believing in God, that's not what Jesus is talking about in John 3:16. Believing that Jesus is from God, that's not what he's talking about. He's continuing this thought of being born of the Spirit, actually being willing to humble yourself and say, I don't really even understand who the Messiah is or what he's doing. That's what Israel's problem was. That's what the Pharisees' problem was. They believed in a Messiah, but when they saw Jesus, they did not think he was the Messiah because he wasn't doing what they thought a Messiah should do. They wanted an earthly Messiah to come and win a war for them and get them free and give them the stuff they wanted in the flesh on earth. And Jesus will do that. That's the amazing thing, is Jesus will actually do that, but not the way they want him to. Because the whole point is to break from our leadership paradigm of expecting God to jump through our hoops and being willing to say, God, I don't exactly know what this whole Messiah thing is about. Come and take my heart and show me where I'm not like God, where I'm not God kind, where I missed that Genesis 2 reality of walking with you hand in hand in the garden. You, the father, I'm the kid. What Aunt, great, great, great Aunt Eve, or great, great, great Uncle Adam, or, you know, great, great, great grandpa, and great, great, great grandma. What they broke was a leadership structure, a willingness, a humility to say, I don't know how God's going to fulfill my heart, but he's going to. I don't know how he's going to actually make him his kind, but he's going to. And Satan came along and said, no, he's not. This is what Nicodemus is missing here. And this is what Jesus is highlighting, that these ladies weren't seeing in Mark 16, 8, which made them kind of show up to the right event with the wrong heart and the wrong utensils. And he corrected them. He's generous to correct them, but then he rebuked their unbelief. So if you look in Mark 16, verse 8, just go over to verse 15 or 14. It says that he showed up at the table and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. There's many people that have unbelief and hardness of heart. Now, let me ask you, did Peter think he had unbelief and hardness of heart going into Gethsemane? No, he did not. Did James, John, all those guys, did they think that they had hardness of heart? He rebuked all of them. Because when the prophecy was fulfilled and messengers came and told them the prophecy was fulfilled, they didn't believe. They couldn't believe. It was too big to believe. It was too hard to believe. It was too impossible to believe. But that was what was required, was belief. And so Jesus had them address their unbelief by going into the upper room and praying until. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days. They were praying until they needed something to believe. Okay? I'm getting a little ahead of myself. That he whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, this believe is very specific. It's talking about being spirit-led. Not believing what you think these verses mean. Believing what the Holy Spirit says they mean in real time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal, everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved, through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Now, this is the part where Jesus really explains what he's talking about with belief. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. So if you can believe in a Jesus that requires nothing of you to change, no more light in your life, if you believe in a Jesus that lets you stay in darkness, you're not believing in the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible actually requires several things. And you must, if you believe, you will change. Now, he's not asking you to change to believe. He says, if you really believe in who I am, you will change. So when we hear about what's required, it's easy to start feeling heavy, like it can't be this difficult to get saved. It's impossible to get saved. I want to tell you, it's impossible. It took a supernatural event called a virgin birth, and a man who lived only by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then shared his spirit with you to get saved. And if you take all that reality, but then don't take the leadership of that very spirit that saves you, you're not saved. It's impossible for you to get saved, except for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And if you're under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're no longer under the law. That's what the Bible says. That's salvation. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. This is how you know you believe in Jesus, is you get more and more accustomed to the light of his glory, and then you let that change you so you can have more and more of his light. The belief the Bible is talking about is belief in the good leadership of the Spirit of Jesus. That's the belief that he's talking about, which is to truly believe in the biblical character of God. And God is the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And what God requires for eternal life. This is the belief that God is, that Jesus is talking about in John 3:16, that you believe in his leadership, the same leadership he's subjecting himself to, the leadership of the Spirit, which is the Spirit of God. And you let that move you like the wind. And it's unexplainable to people in the flesh. It actually requires other people be in the Spirit to even understand what you're talking about. Now, we're saved by faith, and that faith, if truly present, it'll change what you do. So it's very easy to trick yourself. Your flesh is actually warring against your salvation. It wants you to believe that you believe God, even though you don't. Your flesh and your spirit are at war against each other if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now James 2, 17 to 22, we just kind of got into that. You believe there's one God, you do well. This is verse 19. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? God actually required Abraham believe in God's leadership, even though it made no sense. for a person that wanted to save his son, for a person that believed Isaac was the promise of God, literally the miracle baby. He actually, God required that he believe God's leadership was good and made him offer Isaac willingly. This is the faith that Jesus is talking about in John 3:16. This actually takes some getting to know God. You have to get to know him. You have to learn to trust him. That's the faith he's talking about. This is what he's trying to tell Nicodemus. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, speaking of Abraham, and by works, faith was made perfect. Your faith should be growing. So if you believe, you just got to believe. What you actually believe is you got to believe more today than you did yesterday. And then you got to believe more tomorrow than you did the day before. Your faith actually has to become perfected according to many passages in the Bible, several. So we can't believe in the flesh. That's the point. You can't just take your mind, will, and emotions, the one you were born with, you went to school, you learned some things, your parents taught you some things, then you read the Bible and you're like, okay, let me see what this thing means. You can't get saved that way. You actually have to open up your heart, humble yourself, and say, I can't really understand what this means. And let the Holy Spirit start to speak to you about what these things mean so that you can actually become a soft, pliable, movable person by the Holy Spirit, because the whole world is going to try to move you by external fleshy things. That's what the end times are. Do you feel it right now? Do you feel the world trying to move your opinion, trying to move your behavior? You have to have a different leadership structure if you don't want to move with the world. You really do. And if you're arrogant like Peter and you're like, no, I think I can move on my own for you, God. God is like, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. You won't. You will actually, your flesh will move with the world, which is what Peter found out that night. Now, these ladies going to the tomb, they didn't realize this was happening to them too. They weren't believing all the words Jesus had given them, which was, I'm going to resurrect 3 days later. When you show up on that morning, I'm resurrected. They weren't expecting that. Why? Because they didn't really believe him. They believed in the flesh. They thought they believed him. You think you believe him about some things you don't. And I can tell you for sure that's the case, because if you believe, look with me, Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, everybody say believes, and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe, everybody say believe, will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who, so this is how you know you believe. Really, I'm not joking. This is a very high bar. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And these people he was talking to just a few weeks later did all of these things exactly like he said, because they believed that they didn't believe. They listened to his rebuke and they were like, you're right. We're not believing these things right. We're not seeing them right. They're still asking the question, are you going to establish your kingdom now? And he's like, go into the upper room. Pray until. Now, when they came out of that pouring out of the Holy Spirit, they got baptized in leadership. When that was poured out on them, they started to believe things rightly. And they started to take passages like Joel 2, and they were like, this is happening right now. Well, I look at Joel 2, and not all the things that are described in Joel 2 are happening right then. But they were saying, this is Joel 2. Because we were repenting, and the Spirit has been poured out. Now, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, and 3,000 people got saved. They believed something that wasn't easy to believe. It was actually impossible to believe, but by the Spirit. They got the Spirit, and they started to believe with the Spirit. They started to prophesy with the Spirit. They started to heal. Literally, everybody got healed, is what it says in Acts 5. Everybody. The shadow. People were getting healed by their shadows because they believed. Jesus said, if you have faith, you can move a mountain. You can command the mountain to be cast into the sea. If you have faith, you can say to the tree, the fig tree, just like I did, dry up and it will dry up. But you have to believe. Believe what? Not with your flesh. Let the Spirit give you some supernatural help, faith. Faith is a gift of the Spirit. It's subjecting your mind, will, and emotions and saying, I don't get how any of this is working, and letting the Holy Spirit tell you what time it is. What these passages mean, what these prophecies mean, what's happening all around you. The most fulfillment the earth has ever seen is happening around you right now. If you're having a hard time seeing that, it's because you don't believe the Bible the way the Holy Spirit says it. It means you've read this thing and you're trying to make sense of it in the flesh. You've got some hoops you want Jesus to jump through so you'll believe. And he's like, believe, I rose again from the dead. Believe, believe, I rose from the dead. But they didn't really believe that. But he's merciful and kind, and he's patient with them. But they have to be humbled. They have to actually say, all right, this is risky for me to believe things that the Spirit is saying, that I can't find the expert that will say, yes, this is it. They couldn't. All the experts said they were wrong. All the experts told them to stop preaching in this man's name. All the experts. But they believed. Do you believe? No. Unless we can bring in a line of sick people and you're going to heal them all because Jesus is telling you what to do and you really believe it. Or we're going to ask you what's going on and you got a prophecy. Like this is the first fruits is what Paul called it. The first fruits, the greater works are faith, hope, and love manifesting in a community of people. So when we look at what's going on in Acts 2, this is in the notes, we'll get to it in a second. We can see that the greater works weren't that everybody's getting healed. It wasn't that the shadow was healing people. It wasn't that, you know, in Paul's case, handkerchiefs were going across town and they were using them to heal people. What was the greater works was they were sharing all things in common. They gave themselves to prayer. It says they gave themselves to the doctrine of the disciples, to prayer. They shared all things in common. They broke bread together continuously. This Jesus is trying to get a people ready for heaven. But if you don't believe, you can't live there. And I don't mean believe that you read this and you think it's true and, yeah, this is how you think it's going to work out. That's not the belief it's talking about. Believe, hey, the Holy Spirit has something to say to me, has some things for me to do, and my main problem is I don't hear the Spirit that good. So I'm willing to fast and pray until I do. That's what they were doing in the upper room that 10 days. They did not know it was going to be 10 days. They were there until. So we're given a choice to arrogantly believe things in the flesh or to humbly receive what the Spirit is saying. You have to pick one or the other. You can't do both. You can't have both. Revelation 2, 7. Now, every single church in the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus ends the same way. He who has an ear, this is Revelation 2, 7, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. You got to get an ear. You got to get what the Spirit, when you read Revelation 2, if you read it without asking the Holy Spirit to show you what it means, you're not really reading it the way it's intended. It's intended. I just appreciate Brother Dean coming up here and reading us Revelation 1. Revelation 2 and 3 are intended to be understood in the context of Revelation 1. He is 30 amazing things. He's holding the stars in his hands. He walks among the lampstands. He wants to be with us. He doesn't want us to read these things for him and try to do them for him. He wants us to read them and see what's coming is impossible without him. Then he says, let the Spirit illuminate this to your heart. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If you don't overcome, you will not get to eat from the tree of life. That means if you don't get the ear of the Spirit to hear this passage, Revelation 2, 7, talking about, in this case, talking about Smyrna, or about Ephesus in love. Like, we have to understand, he wants us to understand these things the way he does, not the way we do. We're not alone. Only those listening to the Spirit will overcome. All seven churches are told this. Now, Galatians 5, 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The way you were born thinking, the way you were born feeling your emotions, and what you want to do. When you read the Bible, it lusts against the Spirit of God. If you don't humble yourself and say, Holy Spirit, show me how to do this. Tell me what this means. Illuminate it for me all around me. You'll try to do these things and war against Jesus. Now, there's many examples of this in history. Crusades being a good one. The Spanish Inquisition being another. Sam and I were listening to a book about the Holocaust. A lot of the Holocaust was driven by Christian teaching that was taken in the flesh and abused. There is no other gospel but that you got to take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow him. And he said, I only do what the Spirit tells me. That's it. Page 2. Your flesh is warring against hearing what Jesus is actually saying. You can only believe what you hear unto eternal life by the Holy Spirit. That's it. You're not going to logic it out and come to the right conclusion. John 5, 33 to 40. This is Jesus speaking. You sent to John, And he is borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. What he's saying is, look at John. You called for John because you knew something was going on different with John the Baptist. I'm pointing you back to him because he was a witness of how this works. Now, John did things that didn't make sense to anybody. He had priestly connection, a family connection. He could have lived in Jerusalem. He could have been a priest. He's living out in the wilderness. Jesus starts to baptize more people than he does. He says, this is good. This is what I want. This is the decrease I want. This doesn't make sense to people. This does not make sense to the flesh. John the Baptist had many ways, the same characteristics of Jesus. When Jesus healed people, oftentimes he told them, don't go tell anybody. Well, that doesn't make any sense if you want everybody to know you're the Savior and to believe in you. That's not the belief he's looking for. He's looking for people to lay down trying to save this life and let him save them by humbling themselves and actually seeing things in the logic of the Spirit, not the logic of man. The Holy Spirit's value system is very different from man. The value of heaven is your need, what you need. That's what you're going to shine forever, is how much you need him. And on earth, people want to shine how much they don't need anybody else, how much, you know, the wealthy, the powerful, those who have attained. That's the opposite of the value system of heaven. The greatest in heaven, they serve the most. They have an entirely different value system. Speaking of John, again, verse 35 of John 5. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Now, I want us to hear this passage. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants us to hear this verse. Most people find the truth helpful and enjoyable for a minute until it conflicts with what God thinks should happen in their lives. Once it starts actually requiring you pick the same value system Jesus did of decrease instead of increase, that's where people start hating the light. Because you're naturally inclined to want to be secure, to want to be safe, to want to be loved, to want to be noticed, to want to be impactful, to be powerful. And what the Lord says is the only way you're going to find these things is in me. Your flesh is warring against the in me part. You don't trust that if you yield to this decrease, you'll find it in me. You don't trust that if you just let go all the things you think about prophecy and let me tell you that you'll actually find yourself in the right spot. You're like, no. I got to understand it. I got to see it. I got to know it for myself. No, that's not the way it works. Holy Spirit, what do you say? Okay, now start to conform me to see it the way you see it, because that doesn't make sense to me. The people who saw Jesus as the Messiah, they had this experience with God. They didn't logic out that he was the Messiah. In fact, Jesus asked them, who do you guys say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. He said, the Spirit told you that. No man could tell you that. He knew the Spirit had told Peter that because Peter couldn't discern the Christ without the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying? This is so important for us to humble ourselves and understand. You will pick the wrong Jesus if you don't repent of your unbelief. You will pick the wrong Jesus, even though you think you're seeing the right one. Even though the events, they're all making sense to you. This is where we're at because this happened and this happened and this happened. If you're not in the Spirit, if you're in the flesh, you will pick yourself right into the Antichrist, thinking you're picking Jesus Christ because he's doing what you think he should do, but he's not going to do what anybody thinks he should do. He's conforming hearts to his leadership in faith, in faith. But I have a greater witness than John's, verse 36. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Now he's talking about the healing, the signs, the miracles, but he's also talking about the greatest work he's going to do, which is go to the cross. He's talking about submitting his leadership all the way to death on a cross. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. That's what Jesus was actually looking for. He was looking for the people that the Father was drawing out of the world. He prayed this in John 17. He says, Father, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you've given me out of the world. All over the place where Jesus was going, the Father was tapping some people on the heart and saying, come follow him. You know he's the Messiah. Come follow him. The Father was drawing people, not everybody. There's some people that did not want to be drawn. Do you want to be drawn? Do you want to be humble? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be free in what you believe to let the Spirit move you? Do you trust God to catch you if you simply believe what he's saying to you? And the Father himself who sent me has testified to me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you do him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. It's not enough to read this thing and try and figure out what it means. That will get you in the same place as these Pharisees who he's addressing right here. They were great at studying this thing, I want to tell you. They knew the scriptures. They really did. They had great Bible reasons for him not being the Messiah. They really did. Now, mankind can only believe by the flesh without another interpreter of the things we see. To be born again is to be born as a spirit-led believer. That means we believe with eyes born of the character of God. Now, I'm trying to say something really specific. It's just hard to find the right words, so I want to just illuminate this for a second. That means that you're believing things, hard things in the Bible, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That means when I read about the war coming against the saints for 42 months, I want to say, God, I want to see this in love. I want to see the joy in this. I want to see the peace in this. I want to see the patience in it, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, and self-control. Now, if you try to do this, if you try to see the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, and self-control in a 42-month war coming against you, you can only see it when you get outside of you. When you get into the perspective of a leader who sees a bigger picture than you do. If you try to see the love in the war coming against the saints without submitting yourself to, hey, somebody knows more about this than I do, you're lying to yourself. But if I see, okay, this is going to happen. This 42-month war against the saints is going to happen. God is all of these nine fruits of the Spirit. He is them. Then there's something in knowing him that will actually impart to me a real love, a real hope, a real patience, a real joy in this war. And if I'm not there, I don't have what it takes to endure, because you're going to have to see this war the way the Holy Spirit sees it. That means that you got to see your Monday war the way the Spirit sees it. You got to see your Tuesday war. Now, your Monday war is typically with people you love the most. I want to tell you a little secret. Your 42-month war is going to be with a bunch of people that claim to be Christians, according to the Bible. I mean, that was the pain in Jesus' heart, where these were people that claimed to know the truth. They claimed to be the ones who would know the Messiah, but they didn't recognize him. You live with people that they don't see things the way the Holy Spirit sees them, but you're still called to love them. You're still called to walk forward with them. It's got to be your Monday war. This is a now thing. This isn't like, hey, a 42-month war is coming. Let's get ready for it. We get ready for it by seeing it all around us right now, by seeing loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us, blessing those, or praying for those who spitefully use us, blessing those who curse us. When the military says carry the pack, we say, I'm going to carry it a little further. I mean, John the Baptist was the one Jesus is pointing to. He says, you sent to John, and you loved what he said until he started telling you that he's not there to fight the Romans. He's there to tell you, get ready, because God is coming. You sent for John, and you loved what he had to say until he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to come out here? But he loved you. Like, he was telling you that because he loved you. In his flesh, John, I'm sure, would have been indifferent to them. Like, I just don't even want him around. What is going on right now that you're not seeing this war all around you, and you think you're believing everything that Jesus said, and you're really not, and I'm really not? We're so much closer than we believe. We are. Look around. That means we believe with eyes born of the character of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We interpret events by these fruits of the Spirit. I look at when Sam misunderstands me, and it causes me to want to react and tell her all the things she's done wrong because she thinks I'm doing something wrong, even though I'm not doing anything wrong, but I'll just let her know all the things she's doing wrong. Then I'm not looking at that a moment in time through the way the Holy Spirit is seeing it. Because if I look at it the way the Holy Spirit's seeing it, the Holy Spirit's like, there's a demon that's actually trying to divide you two. You can diffuse that by letting me change you. And not only will it help this moment in time, it will get you ready for a 42-month war when everybody misunderstands you, everybody tries to get back at you, everybody's trying to stop you. Do you see what I'm saying? You have to look at these things by the Spirit. You've got events at work. You've got events at school. You've got events with your family. probably 10 or 15 of them tomorrow, maybe even some this afternoon, where you could say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? Now, if all of these people, these ladies, these Marys and Salome and Peter and his friends, if they would have been at the Last Supper listening to the Spirit, everything would have gone much differently. In fact, Jesus, he told them that. John 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is saying to them, you guys are going to be made to stumble tonight. I'm sending the Spirit. I'm actually going to pray for you that you'd receive the Spirit. Don't worry, the world's going to hate you because it hates me. When I give you the Spirit, abide in the Spirit, John 15. He's literally telling them, you guys are going to be made to stumble tonight, but I'm going to give you the Spirit. Don't worry. I'm going to restore you, and then I'm going to give you everything you need to not stumble. But they heard all that in the flesh. I mean, the greatest condensed teaching about receiving the Spirit in the end of the age and what Jesus wants, what's on his mind, what he prayed for in John 17, they heard all of that and didn't hear any of it. They didn't believe any of it, though they believed it. But they wouldn't open themselves up to let this Spirit that was speaking through Jesus speak to their hearts. They were just kind of hearing what he was saying and calculating what it meant for their lives now. Is that what you're doing right now? Are you seeing all these events and trying to figure out, what does this mean for my life right now? What do I got to do right now to deal with this thing and to try and get myself into another place of comfort or into another place of security? What is this doing to my life right now? If you do that, you won't believe, because all of these things are happening to get you ready to live in heaven. If you're saying, how does this right now get me more into where he's at, more into the fellowship of his suffering, more into the realm where his glory dwells, more into the presence of God, then you're doing really good. But mostly we're not doing that. Mostly we don't believe that this all means he's coming, and he is. He is coming, and he's going to require belief. And without it, you will not enter the kingdom of God, without the belief of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said to Nicodemus. When he's talking, John 3:16, believe, he's saying, without the Holy Spirit, you can't even see the kingdom. It'll happen, and you won't even understand that's what's happening. Now, in Zechariah chapter 14, we find out that years after Jesus comes and sets up his throne on the Temple Mount, there are nations that will not bring tribute to him at the feasts. They still won't believe, even though they see it, even though he's literally a supernatural man reigning on Mount Zion, just as the scriptures foretold. There's people shining in resurrected bodies doing his bidding. There's people all over the earth, an entire nation of kings and priests, the Jewish people. And they will still not be able to see the kingdom. They will still doubt that's the Messiah. And he says, when you do that, I will withhold rain from your land for years. What's coming is not clear to the flesh. It's clear to people that are operating in the Spirit, just as Jesus' first coming was. It was not clear to people in the flesh. It was intentionally intended to sift them out. No fleshy livers are going to live in heaven with him. None. He's trying to clean out his church right now by faith to see events the way the Spirit says them, not the way any person interprets them. What is the Spirit saying to you about what's happening? What is the Spirit saying to you about getting more into heaven and less in the earth? What is he saying to you? Now, typically, if we don't believe, then we think heaven is this big eraser of all the things that matter on earth, and that it's just heavenly things. That's not the testimony of the Bible. The testimony of the Bible is that your relationship with your spouse is going to be better in heaven than it is on earth. Your relationship with your kids is going to be better in heaven than it is on earth. We're looking for an age to come. Peter said, this is going to be dissolved. Therefore, I'm looking for a heaven that is to come. He was married. Are we looking at heaven as like some big eraser and then everything's different? Or are we like, I don't have to wait for that to change my marriage. I don't have to wait for that to change the paradigm with my kids. Do you know people that seek the Lord, that wait on the Lord, they get all the rest added. They really do have the best experience on earth. Now, the people of the world can't look at it and say that's the best experience because the flesh can't receive that wisdom. But the spiritual truth is my life is way better having pursued the Lord with everything than it was when I was pursuing my business, pursuing my marriage, pursuing my kids, pursuing church. I pursued church before I pursued the Lord. And my life is way more fulfilling, way more full, way more true. I feel more clean. But if we've got this big eraser and we're like, you know, that's something that's, I'm going to have to figure that out at some point in time. But right now I got all these other things to take care of. Then you don't believe. You just don't believe. But you can. We possess our souls by these fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith. That means you keep your heart safe by actually starting to be intentional, not lazy with your emotions. We look for the heart of Jesus in prophecy, not taking the lazy and arrogant route of the flesh, as if we could believe anything true without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Then I give you those passages from John 14, 15, and 16 that I kind of highlighted there too. You can read them on your later if you want to. Any other method of just believing is a theft from Jesus. Jesus actually paid everything that you could have the Spirit. So if you're just like, well, the important things I believe by the Spirit, but everything else I just kind of believe by myself, then you're like, I'll kind of take or leave the Spirit as I want to. And Jesus literally paid everything for you to have it. Any other method of just believing is a theft from Jesus. They are his words. So if you're like, you know, I just want to read it and I'll decide what it means. Jesus is like, those are my words paid for with my blood. Like even from the foundation of the world, I was slain so that you could have this world. It's not up to you to just take it and read it and think what you think about it. It's a theft from him. They are his words, his story, his glory, his revelation. It's really not about us. It's about him. It's all about him. We'll find our lives in him. We'll find our security in him. We'll find our meaning. All the things that your heart's actually hungry for, you'll find in him. So it's not yours to do whatever you want with. It's his. Claiming to see anything of Jesus apart from the Spirit is theft. John 9, 39 to 41. So I'm going to read John 9, 39 to 41 into John 10, 1 to 6. There's no break in the Bible. These are all, you know, continuous set of passages. There's just a chapter break in them. And this is what Jesus said. For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Okay, so he's saying, I'm actually giving eyes to people who know they can't see. They don't know what this means. And they claim that they don't understand it. He's like, I'm going to make them blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? They got it. They got that point. It's amazing because they were in the flesh. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. He says, yes, I am talking about you. Most assuredly, now there's just a chapter break. There's no break in the idea. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You try to get into spiritual truth anyway but by the Spirit, you're a thief and a robber. That's what he's saying in this passage. You actually have to be willing to say, Holy Spirit, show me what some of these things mean and what they're about and what's going on. If you just go by the experts and what the experts think these things mean, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You actually have to let the Spirit interpret these things for you. Now, that doesn't mean you do that by yourself. That's a great way to start a cult or become deceived. We do it in a community of people, also filled with the Holy Spirit, humbly submitting what we think the Holy Spirit's saying to what we think the Holy Spirit's saying to other people, living in community. This is what the Bible is describing. It's describing a company of people Spirit-led. That are like, okay, I hear what you're saying. Holy Spirit, is this what you're saying to me? All right, I see this. I add that. I stir up one another in love and good works, meaning even more so as we see the day approaching. It's describing a house of prayer. It really is. It's describing the seraphim reality. Holy, holy, holy. The elders casting their crowns. Worthy, worthy, worthy. New songs coming out, like in David's tabernacle. Prophetic songs. David commanded that people prophesy in David's tabernacle. It wasn't supposed to be the old songs. This is what it's talking about. This is the government of God. This is the way it works. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. They wouldn't humble themselves and say, all right, he's doing stuff nobody else has done. He's saying stuff nobody understands. I'm going to humble myself and let him tell me what he's talking about. That's what his disciples did. If you look, every time he made statements like this, when the disciples got alone, they're like, what were you talking about? Is this what you're doing? Lord, what are you talking about? What does this really mean? I see part of these things. I see pieces of the fulfillment of these prophecies. What are you, Holy Spirit, what are you saying about seals? What are you saying about trumpets? What are you saying about bulls? What are you saying about the time? What are you saying about the pandemic? What are you saying about the financial shaking? What are you saying? And if we'll actually believe what the Spirit says, you got it made. Even if you're wrong. Because you're in faith. You're in faith. That's what he wants. He's looking for people in faith, not people that are really great scholars. He's looking for people in faith, not people that really see great, and especially don't claim to see great, according to every single passage in the Bible. Don't claim you got the one way. It's really a bad idea. Because it doesn't just keep you out. It blocks the people that are following you. It keeps them out too. That's what he said to the Pharisees. You won't go in, and you won't let anybody else come in. And you say you see, but you don't. True belief manifests in spiritual power. Mark 16, 14 to 20. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, why should they have known that that those ladies had seen him? They came and told him, but lots of people will tell you lots of stuff. Why should they have known? He told them what was going to happen, and that he had some witnesses. They're like, it's happening. Well, how else? Why else should they have believed these ladies? They lived with these ladies for years. They had good character. They were servants. They demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit. They were literally the ones at the foot of the cross. They're the ones that went to the tomb. They're the ones pouring out their lives for this man. And then they come back and they're like, this is it. And they're like, we don't believe it. Till I see it, I won't believe it. Hardness of heart, unbelief, unbelieving. Cast out. Chaff, not wheat. We have a witness all around us of people that live a life that's supernaturally different. Are we believing them? Do we make Jesus keep jumping through the same hoops? Do we believe something one minute, like the people who heard John the Baptist, and then a couple weeks later, we're like, I don't know. Or are we actually repenting of our unbelief, our hardness of heart? Are we kind of people that are like, if he tells me I'll believe it, until then I'm not believing it? Because he rebuked Thomas for that. He rebuked him. Well, if God wants me to know, he's going to have to say it to me. No, that's not the way it works in the Bible. That might be the way that the flesh thinks it should work. That might be the way the flesh reads these things. But the Spirit says, no, it's risky. It's humble. You're in this mix. Yes, in the flesh, what I'm putting you in is undoable. But in the Spirit, it's doable. You can actually learn to be humble and hearing at the same time. You really can. You can become believing. You really can. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. That's how we're going to know we're stepping into some belief. Now, were they finished in Acts 2 through 6? Were they done learning how to believe? No. They got several baptisms of the Holy Spirit, several. Many just in Acts 2 through 6. But they were humbled. And they, if you listen to Peter's preaching at the end of his life, it's incredible the humility that he's expressing about not believing that you can take any of these things in the flesh. That you need grace. He said, the grace which was prophesied to come to you, that you could see all of the writers of the Old Testament, they were prophesying about you. That's what he said. That's what Peter said. They were prophesying about you. And they really were. It's like church bells. No, that's awesome. I actually really like that. Now, this event in Mark 16, 14 to 20, I'm going to take two more minutes. It was the prelude to the upper room in Acts 2. What you're reading about here in Mark 16, 14 to 20, this is what happened just before the upper room. So when you see they went out in all the world, not yet. Go into the upper room. Wait for the promise of the Father. These were the same ones that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have to have the humility to see we don't really believe by the Spirit. If we did, our lives, our words, and our witness would be very different than the world around us. We'd have different answers. We'd have a different level of power. We'd have a different level of confidence in what the world thinks are negative events being positive. We'd have expectation. We'd have a really clear expectation of the good things to come. David said, if I had not believed that I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I would have lost heart. He said, the Lord said, seek my face. And I said, your face I will seek. David's like, yeah, I got the army surrounding me, but I have confidence in this one thing. I wanted to do what these guys did. I just wanted to hear what the Spirit had to say. I just wanted to gaze on his beauty, dwell in his temple, inquire in his temple. In a time of trouble, he's going to hide me there. That's what these guys experienced, Acts 5. He hid them in the prayer meeting. They literally were surrounded in the only city it was illegal to be a Christian by people that wanted to kill them. But because they believed because they let the Spirit change them. And then the Spirit demonstrated that the Spirit was changing them to everyone around them. But I want to tell you something. A lot of people who see the demonstrations of the Spirit, they see them in the flesh. That's an invitation to see more of the Spirit. What we should see in Acts 2, I'm going to read it. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. This is the attitude that's going to overcome the end time war. Gladness and simplicity of heart. Stand with me, if you will. Steph and Lando, you want to come back up? This is the heart attitude. This is the Spirit's leadership that is required when we hear prophecies about a 42-month war against the saints or the mark of the beast, about the blowing of trumpets, the destruction of a third of all the green grass and a third of the trees and a third of the ships. That we'd approach all these things, just wanting to get into the doctrine of the apostles and the breaking of bread, into being hopeful people that have a different answer to what's going on all around us. For that to happen, you're going to have to believe some things that don't make sense to the flesh. But they make sense to the Spirit. And if you're willing to take a step into the Spirit will give you more to believe. He will help you. But if you just cut it off and you expect him to jump through your hoops before you're going to start believing, you will find that this thing washes over you in a way that you can't keep up with. If you want to believe, we're just going to ask him. This is a gift. This isn't a personality trait. I'm just going to, Holy Spirit, in this room, I just repent of my unbelief. Jesus, you said this kind doesn't come out with prayer without prayer and fasting. When they were trying to cast out the demon before they believed. Lord, I want to believe. I want to come into this room so that I could believe more. I want to submit myself. I want to submit my prayers. I want to submit my prayers this week at the lighthouse of prayer to what the Spirit is praying. Even if you don't tell me any, I'd rather not pray anything and get more belief than pray a ton of things that just emphasize my flesh. I'd rather walk in this room and pray nothing because the Spirit was saying nothing than just fill myself up with more of my own flesh and what I believe without you. Holy Spirit, in this room, would you come change our hearts? We just say we need you, God. There's not one of us, not one of us walking out that Acts 3-5 reality that I could see. We just want it, though, Lord. We see the need for it in the earth. We see the need for the Holy Spirit's leadership at Kalamazoo, Michigan. The need for the Holy Spirit's leadership at Coldwater, Michigan. The need for the Holy Spirit's leadership at Taylor. Lord, we know that what the earth needs is more of the leadership of God. And we want to see it flow through us because we believe you, Jesus. Would you take the scales from our eyes of our own flesh, our own unbelief? God, I'm praying with the relationships we have with our kids. Just take the scales off of our eyes. You can put your hands down if you want to. God, the relationship we have with our wives and husbands, take the scales off of our eyes. The relationship we have with our city or the church, take the scales off of our eyes, God. Just help us to see what you see, Holy Spirit. I'm asking, would you come fill our hearts with light? Illuminate our hearts, that we would be a people that love the light. We love that our deeds would be exposed, God. I don't want to try and cover up my deeds. Let my deeds be exposed, even if they're not good, so that I could come to the light. In Jesus' name, amen.